Chapter 36.
God is our
God
refuge,
is our refuge and strength,
a very present
help in trouble.
Therefore,
we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So we pray as ever. Lord God, we pray that you'd help us to be still
and to be attentive to you. Pray you'd help the children to be still in this time. And we pray that you would help us to know you better through what we hear now from your word and reflect on from your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brief apologies if you were at midweek together on the beginning of this month, because I did say a few words on Psalm 46 then. If you don't know Psalm 46 well, you almost certainly know at least one hymn or song based on it. The most famous, of course, is Luther's Ein fester Burg ist unser Gott, based on this psalm. There's also the English hymn, God is our fortress and our rock. I think that's right. God is our fortress and our rock. Yeah. But I may have got that first line wrong. Anyway, oh, God is our refuge and strength is the English one, written in the last century. I'm assuming you've got it open in front of you. I hope you can see it. You could structure this this psalm in two ways. You could say it's two sections, each section ending with the refrain, verse 7 and verse 11. You could also do it according to the musical notation. Do you see there's that little word in italics, cella, coming three times? And I'm actually going to take that as my structure. And the first section, first three verses, why we don't need to fear. Well, that's always an important question, isn't it? But not least at a time like this, our fear may come in lots of different forms. But by and large, most of us have some kind of anxiety at a time like this. But perhaps one of the benefits of a time like this may prove to be perhaps the silver lining in the cloud, that we learn that we don't afresh that we don't need to fear. A time like this, well, it's unclear what the time like this was for the psalmist. What was the reason why he wrote this? It's thought that it might have been when Jerusalem had been under siege in the days of Hezekiah, and that after they'd been rescued, this was written as a psalm of praise and thanksgiving and so on. But it sounds like a rather more than just a battle and a siege and so on. Look at verse 2. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. I mean, that sounds like a little bit more than the siege of a city. Sounds even more than an earthquake. It almost, I was reflecting earlier this month, sounds like something like a meteorite crashing into the earth and the whole, all the elements being smashed around and so on. It could be that the psalmist is using a natural image as a way of expressing the reality they'd been through of the military. So it could have been that it wasn't literally they'd experienced that, but this is a picture of what it had felt like. But I'm going to take it as it stands. Think of the worst natural disaster you could possibly imagine. Think of all the power of the elements deployed against us. In those circumstances where it is totally natural to fear, here's why we don't need to fear. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Present could be also translated a help that is easily found in trouble. Another thing to have in mind as we read this is there are echoes of creation here. Remember how God created out of chaos? God created out of, originally it was without form and void. Tohu wabohu is now a German expression. That's from the Hebrew for that. God created out of chaos something ordered. And God sustains the order that he created. That's the reason the world is stable. That's the reason the laws of nature are predictable. That's the reason why this world is as good for us as it is. God is sustaining it. But since the fall, since man's rebellion against God, we're told that has cosmic consequences and that the whole creation is in some sense groaning, as Paul writes in Romans 8. It's as if there's a cosmic battlefield opened up between the forces of good and the forces of evil. The German service has been looking at the book of Daniel in recent weeks, and Daniel 7 onwards expresses something of that battle, that cosmic battle between good and evil. So the forces of chaos can be pretty scary, and behind them is the evil one himself. They can make us fear. So why do we not need to fear? Because God is our strength and refuge, a very present help in trouble. If you'd lost sight of that in the current confusion and chaos, it might be a good time to remember that afresh. The next word after verses 1 to 3 is that little, we think it's a musical notation of some sort, Selah. Let's just call it musical punctuation. Imagine that Selah is giving us a pause. A pause in which we bring to mind the scene of 2 to 3. The earth gives way, the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, the waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble at its swelling. Imagine the music that would be written to express that picture. Powerful, awesome, somewhat scary music, dramatic music. And now there's a pause. And imagine what music would accompany this next scene, which I'll read literally. A stream. Its rivulets gladden God's town, the holy dwelling of God Most High. God in its midst, it will not collapse. God helps it as morning breaks. And so can you sense something of the change of scene and the change of tone and the change of pace? There's the contrast between the raging sea of destruction and the river of life bringing peace. So here's the reason why we are glad. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. In fact, Jerusalem, God's city, doesn't have a river running through it. The most it has a well or an access to a river outside the city. This is talking about more than physical geography. What does that river represent? The river whose streams make glad the city of God? What does it, if you like, illustrate or express? Well, God is in the midst of her. Well, of course he's in the midst of her. It's his holy dwelling. And he'll see to it that his home, his dwelling place, doesn't collapse. And he's not only present in the city, dwelling there, but God will help her when morning dawns. Remember Lamentations chapter 3, his mercies are new every morning, a little bit like what we've just been singing. Aha, you say, that may be true most of the time, except when they're not new every morning, and you wake up and life's a mess, and you don't experience God helping you. What about Jeremiah, you might be thinking, if you've been listening to the series the last few weeks? What about what he prophesied? How the Lord withdrew his presence, how the Lord didn't help his people when it came to it. That was what he looked ahead to at the end of his ministry. Well, that is true that God did do that on that occasion. But in all that, who was calling the shots? Who was it who knew in advance? Who warned his people what was coming? Who prepared the godly amongst his people for what was coming? Whose purposes were being fulfilled even in that terrible judgment that came on Jerusalem? Well, I'll tell you who wasn't in charge, who wasn't calling the shots. It wasn't the forces of chaos and disorder and destruction. And Israel's enemies might have thought they were calling the shots, but in reality, verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. That's actually the same word you could translate collapse as the word shall not be moved. God shall not collapse, but the kingdoms collapse. He utters his voice, the earth melts. He doesn't need to do more than speak a word. He utters his voice, the earth melts. That's an important perspective to keep in mind in the days ahead. We have reason to be glad. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That comes twice. That's the refrain, the chorus line. Actually, we have even more reason than they did to be glad. Go back to that river, which speaks of God's presence in his city. It speaks and represents something of God helping his people, providing for them. How does the New Testament understand that river? Where, if you like, do Christians find the river that makes glad the city of God, God's dwelling place? Well, let me read you some verses from John's Gospel, which I think will be familiar to quite a few of you. John chapter 7, 37 to 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That can also be translated the other way around. Into him will flow rivers of living water. You see, in Jesus, God is present. God is helping his people. We are, if you like, his city, his dwelling place now. By defeating the forces of chaos and destruction and disorder, he triumphed over them through his death on the cross and his resurrection to life. And as John goes on to explain, that didn't just happen 2,000 years ago when Jesus was on earth. That continues to happen today. This is what John goes on to explain in verse 39. "Now this," the stuff about the rivers of living water, "this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So we experience that which Jesus is talking about in the work of the Spirit in our lives. Whatever we face, Jesus is present by his Spirit, the refreshing river of life. Jesus is helping us, providing for us, equipping us, strengthening us. So let's keep our eyes on him. Let's keep looking to him for strength in difficult times. We could also look forward, actually, to Revelation chapter 22. Again, some of you will know this passage. Revelation chapter 22, where, if you like, the ultimate fulfillment of the river of life that makes glad the people of God in the city of God. 22:1-5, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And if we do lose loved ones in the days ahead, if any of us watching today lose our lives as a result of this terrible pestilence, let's remember that river of life and the place to which it ultimately flows. If we do find all this a bit hard to believe, though, all a bit too much, then we do need to read on. The psalmist urges us to slow down and reflect. Come, behold the works of the Lord, the deeds of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. So if you're feeling a bit freaked out by the forces of nature, and for us it isn't the earthquake, is it? It isn't the massive thing, it's the tiniest microscopic little particles of that virus. That's the part of the elements of nature that scare us. If you're feeling freaked out by that, if all you can see is the earth giving way and the mountains being moved in a metaphorical sense, well, remember who's behind it. He has brought desolations on the earth. God is ultimately responsible for all things. And remember what else he does? If you like, remember his day job. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her. God will help her. In their case, the immediate danger, or the danger that may have just passed in their case, is likely not to have been the elements, but their enemies, the human enemies. They certainly notched up some big victories over God's people along the way. But the psalmist remembers, he, the Lord God, makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. God has the power over all the elements and over whatever enemies we may be facing, even the enemy of God's people himself. It is not possible to be in a situation where God can't. We might also say it's not possible to be in a situation where God isn't present. And that leads into my third point, why we need to be still and reflect. I looked at a translation by a Jewish professor of literature of that. He translates that to be still as let go. Apparently that's the root meaning of the Hebrew word is let go. And as a result, logically, if you let go, you become still. So what is it we need to let go of? What holds us back from knowing, experiencing, living in the conviction that God is God and in control? Well, for some of us, it may well be fear, all sorts of different kinds of fear, as I said earlier. That's understandable. In fact, that's a rational response in the circumstances. It may be a rational response, but actually the psalm says it's a needless response. We don't need to be afraid. The Lord Almighty will take care of himself and of his reputation. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And he'll also take care of his people. The Lord of hosts, strange expression, isn't it? It really means the Lord of the armies of heaven, the Lord of all the angels whom he deploys to do his will. The God of angel armies we sing about. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We need to be still. We need to let go of the fear and reflect on who it is that looks after us and his people and who ultimately reigns over the universe. We might paraphrase that song earlier. Our needs, they are many. His power is more. Our fears, they are many. His grace, all the more. It's not possible to be in a situation where God can't. It's not possible to be in a situation where God isn't. And so that's why we don't need to fear. We can be glad even in the midst of trial and tribulation. And it's good for us to be still and reflect. And we do have a bit more time for that, most of us. In these next few weeks. Now, some scholars detect echoes of a previous psalm written by Moses in Exodus 15 in this. If you like, the great example for the people of Israel in the Old Testament of God helping them, God being present to rescue them, was when he delivered them from Egypt. So I'm going to finish with some verses of scripture. And I'll tell you what they are, so if you want to look them up for yourself at another time, you can. But it begins with Exodus chapter 15, 11 to 13. And as I read this, be still and know that he is God. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds? Doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy dwelling place. And in verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. That's how the people of Israel in the Old Testament remembered that great victory over their enemies that God had won for them, the Lord their God had won for them. And here's how we Christians remember it. In 1 Corinthians 15, the victory over our great enemy, death. I'll read a few verses from this. 42 to 44. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And from verse 50, I tell you this, brothers and sisters, Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The great enemy has been defeated. Sin and death have been, and evil have had their power broken. And so once again, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.